Blog Talk Radio.
Good evening, ladies and gentlemen. This is William Bell with All Things Fulfill, and welcome to our broadcast today. We are delighted to have this privilege and opportunity to be with you on this broadcast, and we look forward to having a wonderful time to study together. We had some difficulty earlier this morning when we tried to broadcast, and we were unable to figure out what caused that problem, so we decided to come back on tonight to make sure that we did get the broadcast in for today, so that we could continue our studies as we had set the intention. So we apologize for those who might have tuned in. We did have some listeners on the call, and we extend our apologies to you as we could not figure out what the problem was. But, of course, now we are on, and we hope that everything is working out for you and that this will be a good alternate opportunity compared to what we had earlier today. Now, we have a few announcements that we would like to make, and first and foremost, we would like to give you the call-in number if you have an interest in discussing this matter with us in terms of our subject matter today, which we'll announce momentarily, but let me give you the number so you can write that down on pen and paper. The dial-in number is 646-378-1919. Again, the number is 646-378-1919. And in dialing in, you will be able to ask a question and also get your comments on the air. Now, we also have a chat room open so that if you want to come into the chat room and discuss matters about the subject, you have the opportunity and privilege of doing that as well. We encourage you to do that, and it will give us an opportunity to visit with you and to see who you are so that we can talk with you. Otherwise, there are those of you who just want to listen. We welcome you to do that because not everyone wants to be an active participant in the study. And so that's okay as well. We do appreciate your willingness to stop by and to be with us. Now, we also want to extend our appreciation to those who listen not only across the country here in the U.S., but for those who may tune in either via live broadcast, delayed broadcast, podcast, or whatever other streaming audio opportunity you have. We certainly are appreciative of that. We know that we have listeners in the U.K., and so we want to give a shout-out to all of those who are in the U.K. who tune in to listen to us, as well as to those who are in Canada. And we have those as far away as India, and I'm sure there are some other countries involved as well. And it's certainly a blessing and a privilege to have the opportunity through Blog Talk Radio to access your homes and through your computers to give you this information, which we hope will be of benefit to you. And we are pretty certain that many of the things that we say are going to resonate with you. And if not, they're certainly going to rattle you in some way. And we make no bones about it. The things that we share are somewhat shocking to people, not in the sense that they're dangerous things for you, but just in the sense that we simply want to get inside your thinking process so that you will be able to look at Scripture in a different light, or at least come to light on some of the things that maybe you've been taught for some time. So that's what we mean. These are things that will provoke you to more thought, particularly in regard to the end time. Now, we also encourage you to leave us a comment. If you have a comment that you want to make, you can do that either by calling in. You can do that by just writing a comment on the blog. And we also, in speaking of the blog, we want to encourage you to go to allthingsfulfilled.com. Now, that's another one of the changes that we have made. Our former blog was simply at allthingsfulfilled.com forward slash blog. So that if you go to some of the previous broadcasts, you will be able to, or you will hear that given. But starting today, we want you to know that everything is set up on the domain name All Things Fulfilled. So we encourage you to go to that domain name in order to participate or listen either to the archive broadcast, because you can do it there, and you can also send us comments based on the articles. We try to post an article or a blog there. We try to get up a blog post at least every day when we can't do it every single day, particularly three times a week. So there will always be something new for you to learn, something new for you to study in regard to this subject. You can also send us your questions there as well, and we will entertain them. And it's possible that some of your questions have already been answered at that blog. Again, it's allthingsfulfill.com, which is the same name of our broadcast, All Things Fulfill. Now, today we are going to talk about a subject, Obama, the Antichrist, and Bible prophecy. Obama, the Antichrist, and Bible prophecy. And one of the reasons is because we've had a very historic occasion, an event to occur within the last week or so, and that was the election of our first black president of the United States. And there are many things which had been said prior to the conclusion of the election, that is, all during the election campaign, when it appeared that he might have an opportunity to become the next president. And some of those have centered around Bible prophecy. So we want to talk about that, especially since they have chosen some of the negative things in Bible prophecy to associate with our president-elect Obama. Now, this doesn't mean that we are singling out Obama because he is the first African-American president. That's not the case. I have presented these lessons for other presidents as well, including the current outgoing president, George Bush. Because many tend to believe that when people reach high offices, they have some role in fulfilling Bible prophecy. They have called several of our presidents the Antichrist. They have called several other world leaders the Antichrist. And so we want to look at this and see just what is and what does the Bible say about the Antichrist as it relates to our political officers and political rulers, as well as to those around the world as it relates to the scriptures. Now, you may understand that the focus and nature of our broadcast is about the end time. And that's because most of what you hear in the world of Bible prophecy means and focuses on the cataclysmic destruction of the world. In other words, there is always someone who is seeking to give you a date as to when some catastrophic and cataclysmic event is going to occur. There are the doom and gloomers who see nothing but a dark cloud hanging over the head of Christians and the world for their future, and there are those who we style as the catalyst of catastrophe. They are seeking in some way to bring about destruction, as though they're playing some type of computer game and they're watching the world participate in its own self-destruction, or if it cannot succeed in destroying itself, then they're going to help it out or believe that God will do so. We believe that this is so far-fetched from what the Bible teaches that it's just uncalled for to make such declarations about a future that holds such dismal results for people who call themselves children of God. Now, we do know that there was an end time in the Bible, and we're going to talk about that, but we want to make it very clear that this is not the end time of which the Bible speaks in terms of anything that is scheduled for us on the horizon, neither near or in the near future or remotely in the far distant future. So we want to get away from this language of always talking about some imminent end, some destruction, some escape, some fear, and some enemy that we all have to face that's going to bring about our imminent end and doom. Just think about the mental concept and the fear that such language creates on the part of man. Also think about what kind of worldview that proposes for us if we're living in a world that has to be destroyed. These things that are focused on the issues that we face in terms of a very serious economic downturn, we look at international affairs, there are nuclear threats, wars on terrorism, there's racism, all of these things which have to be faced by the incoming president, just as they were faced by the outgoing president, but even more weightier on the one coming in, because this is where so many people are going to be looking to shift the blame of their failures, and they're already doing it. They're already claiming they're going to hold President-elect Obama to a higher standard than other presidents are held by, but that's no news to those who are African-American. We have always been held to higher standards, even though we have been assumed to be those who perform at an inferior level. In order to handle world-class issues, we already know coming to the table that we must perform. It's not that anybody feels that that is an obligation to them. It's just a matter of the nature of how things are. And so it's been done all the time, and of course, it's not going to be any different. Nobody's going to worry about it. But everyone should have a healthy attitude about how they respond to things and how they carry themselves, because all of us should be seeking to achieve excellence in whatever we do. Now, there are those who understand that this is going to be some very tumultuous years. And so because of that, people are so focused on the end. As a matter of fact, even when they talk about our financial situation, they want to call it financial Armageddon. They're borrowing these terms from the end time subjects and studies in the scriptures and applying them to everything. Now, there's no law against that. We often want to talk in figurative language, in metaphorical terms, and in certain prose that will help to clarify issues that are not quite as attractive verbally when we say them in plain English. So to be able to dress them up into figures of speech, into symbols and other metaphors is one of the advantages of creating very interesting language and communications. And so it's no different here. It's just the fact that we mentioned it as a result of things that you should be knowledgeable of. However, the focus of true eschatology in the Bible is not about destruction. It is not about the cataclysmic destruction of the world, about escape and fear. It is about peace. It is about prosperity. It is about cooperation. It is about expansion and abundance. It is about involvement in the world, as opposed to retreat from the world. It's about responsibility and accountability. Now, if you've got a mindset and a worldview of destruction, you can't be talking about peace. You can't be talking about prosperity, simply because it is counter to that philosophy. It is a concept that runs counter to it. You're going to be focused in on scarcity. You're going to be focused in on wars and destruction. You're going to be focused in on your little territory as opposed to a spirit of cooperation, and it's going to engender selfishness, my group against yours, so to speak, or the survival of the fittest, instead of seeking to find ways in which we all can occupy this planet in a cooperative way. It is going to be one of expansion and abundance. When you understand God's program and God's process through having created a new world through the eschatology that is found in scriptures, you will see just how abundant life can and should truly be. It also means that we're going to reverse the effects of the past 150 years when dispensational premillennialism came to the fore by Darby. And that is this retreat from the world, this turning away from society, so that Christians should separate themselves from the world. Now, you may recall in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul told the church at Corinth that if they wanted to get away from being an influence in the world, they would have to go out of the world. He says, if you want to get away from all the sin and from all of the negative things in the world, the best thing for you to do is just go ahead and check out early. You see, that is not the nature of Christianity. That is not what God wants for Christianity. He said, let your light so shine before men. Where? In the presence of men. He said, men do not take a candle and put it under a bushel, but they put it on a candlestick so that it will provide light to all that's in the house. And that's what eschatology is designed to create, an opportunity so that the light and the influence of Christianity, of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ can be demonstrated. So when we talk about that, it's important for us to understand the purpose behind eschatology. The purpose behind eschatology and the end time of the Bible is not to destroy the world, that is the world that we live in. It was not to destroy things and create an implosion of Christianity, but rather an explosion, that is Christianity to go out from all the corners of the world and to permeate and change the world. Now, let me give you that in a scripture in Revelation chapter 11. In Revelation chapter 11, and the verse is around 15, you will see that the purpose of the kingdom of God was to incorporate all areas of society and not to retreat from them. Dispensational premillennialism. That is this view, when I talk about dispensational premillennialism, I'm talking about this concept that is embraced by those who call themselves rapture-ready people. That is the people who are looking for an imminent rapture. They're always talking about a destruction. They're looking for the battle of Armageddon. They think that the end is near, and they're always crying that the sky is falling, and because they see themselves as incapable of making any changes in the world, they want to retreat from the world, and so they just hope that God is going to come one day and sweep them up out of the world and swoop them on up into heaven in a cloud, and so they can leave everything else here to be subject to destruction. But when we look at Revelation chapter 11 and we start at verse 15, the Bible says, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign. Now notice this, and please get this, because it's very, very clear. The Bible says, and they shall reign forever and ever. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Christ, therefore, and his kingdom becomes the predominating influence in a true eschatological paradigm so that the world is transformed for him. The kingdom does not retreat from the world. The kingdom is not defeated in the world. The kingdom is not destroyed in the world. But the kingdom, the Bible says, reigns forever and ever. That is, the Lord, over his kingdom, reigns forever and ever. Now, you cannot have a paradigm, a viewpoint of eschatology that is portraying the destruction of the world when the Bible says the kingdom will reign forever and ever. Now, notice, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. So the Bible doesn't see an end like men see an end. The Bible sees a beginning that never comes to an end. Now, let's talk more specifically about the Antichrist in this view. Since the Bible is teaching us from Revelation 11 and verse 15 that the kingdom of our Lord is going to reign forever and ever, that the Lord is going to reign forever and ever. And let me give you another passage just before we go to the message on the Antichrist. In Luke chapter 1, 32 and 33, which is a quotation from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, the Bible talks about this son who was given, this wonderful counselor, the mighty God, who would sit on the throne of David. It says he will sit upon the throne of his father David, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And not only that, but it says, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom, of his reign, there will be no end. Now, the Bible says, of his kingdom, there will be no end. You can check that out in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, and also Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. He shall reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. So then why are people running around like frightened chickens talking about the sky is falling, talking about the end is near? It's because they are misreading the scriptures, and they're making certain passages of the New Testament contradict other passages of the New Testament. And they want the end so badly that they're not willing to look and read very carefully in the scriptures. When the Bible talks about the end, it was speaking of an end that was taking place within the first century. Let me repeat that. When the Bible speaks about the end, it was talking about an end that took place within the first century generation. Now, that's very, very important. If we do not understand that the end that is prophesied in the scriptures was not for people living today, but was for people living in the first century, and then secondly, that end had nothing to do with the destruction of the material universe, then we should be able to see why and how the scripture says that Christ would reign in his kingdom forever, and of his kingdom there would be no end. Now, let's talk then about this concept of the Antichrist, because the Antichrist was a part of the end that the Bible talks about. But again, the end that the Bible talks about was an end that was within the first century. Now, how do we know that? All we have to do is read the scripture. And this immediately and forever, it categorically removes not only Obama, but anyone living today, any ruler in any past, present, or future history, with the exception of the first century, from being a so-called Antichrist in terms of the fulfillment of prophecy. You see, this is all made up. It's a figment of man's imagination to be claiming such for the fulfillment of prophecy. Now, let me give you the passage in 1 John chapter 2. It's very, very simple, and no one should miss it because the passage is extremely clear in terms of its meaning. 1 John chapter 2, verse 18 says this, "Little children, it is the last hour." Now, you got to sit and think about that for a moment. Here we have an inspired apostle who walked with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the beloved disciple that spent 3.5 years with Christ, being taught by him. He was inspired of the Holy Spirit, guided with inspiration. And here he writes, little children, it is the last hour. Now, if you take that to be the authentic, authoritative, inspired, unadulterated word of God, there is no possible way that John, who was an apostle of Jesus Christ, could have written in the first century that the material world was going to end. It's impossible. The Bible says, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist was coming, or is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. Now, what he was saying is that in their day, that's not ours, in their day, the Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come, by which we know that it is the last hour. So they were in a last hour, they were in an end time, but that end time belonged to their time, not to ours. And so you cannot take a political figure, whether he is the president-elect or whether he is the president in office or whether he was a president even a few years ago. You can't take any ruler, as many have done, whether it was with Hitler or with Hussein. You cannot take a single, you cannot take Ahmadinejad, you can't take a single one of them and make them the Antichrist of the Scripture in terms of being historically related to this prophecy. They have no relevance to the prophecy that is stated here. Now, let's read the next verse with the remaining time that we have. In the next verse, it says, they went out from us. Now, you have to be living in the first century in order for that to happen. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Now, I would like to know if any of the people who lived in John's day were able to vote for Barack Obama. I don't think so. I don't think that they could have even voted for George Bush or any of the recent presidents. They couldn't have voted for Saddam Hussein. They could not have voted for Hitler. They could not have voted for anyone who lives in our day and time. John says, whomever these people were, they were in the first century. They were among and within the church in the first century, and they went out from among those in the first century. Barack Obama doesn't qualify. So for people to be claiming that he is some form of the Antichrist and that he fulfills some Bible prophecy, they're misguided. It, again, is all of this undue focus on a rapture, of which the Bible says nothing about, of an end time, of which the Bible says nothing about as far as our generation is concerned, because the Scriptures teach that Jesus Christ would reign forever and ever, and over his kingdom there would be no end. That's about all the time that we have for today. We do appreciate those of you who have joined us in the chat room, as well as those of you who are listening. We hope that you will take the time to be with us again. We look forward to being back with you on next week. So tune in and make a note and drop us a comment at our blog at allthingsfulfilled.com. Until next week, this is William Bell saying have a very pleasant weekend, and may God bless you with a greater understanding of his word.